All right, Romans chapter 12 here this afternoon. Romans chapter 12. As you know, I don't have a series on Sunday morning, a series on Sunday school, a series on... I mix all these up because I may preach something on a Wednesday night that somebody in a Sunday morning service needs to hear. I have four or five, six series going at once, and I just kind of mix those up. And so we're going to move Romans 12 here this afternoon, and I've entitled this, Our Response to the Mercies of God. Because you notice here it says in verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Notice the word reason there. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You notice he starts off here, I beseech you, plural. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. Obviously, he's writing to believers in Christ, who are part of the household of God. Now, as we come to this point, notice it says, I beseech you, therefore. So what we're seeing here is a transition now as far as Romans chapter 1 through 11. The first 11 chapters were doctrinal in basis. And now, as we move into chapters 12 through 16, it's going to be a practical application of this doctrine. I believe very strongly that doctrine should make a difference in how we live our lives. Doctrine is not just doctrine for doctrine's sake. Doctrine is something that is a foundation upon which we live our lives properly before God. Now, as we notice, it says here, I beseech you, therefore. So when you see the word therefore, you need to see what it's there for. Based on what he's taught us in particular, Romans 9 through 11, I believe he's now giving an application. Now, as we think about the application of this based on what he just wrote, I didn't really deal with this last week for the sake of time in that message, but notice it says in Romans 11, verses 33 and following, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? Who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Now here's what I want to emphasize. Romans 9 through 11 is not about Israel. It's about God's plan. If we make everything about Israel, if we make everything about the Gentiles, if we make everything about the elect or whatever, we've missed the point. What God does in his plan is always for his glory. That's the whole thing. Notice it says again, oh, the depth of the riches... The riches of the wisdom of God, or wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. I want to go phrase by phrase there just for a moment. Notice, first of all, God is all wise. What I think is interesting, more than once in Scripture, I believe at the end of Romans, we see this phrase, this title of God, the only wise God. So that means all of the other idols, the other so-called gods, are dumb. I don't see the Buddha statue making a lot of decisions. Somebody can sit there in lotus position for 2 hours, all they want to. They're not going to get any wisdom from this Buddha statue. I'm sorry, that Jesus statue, that Mary statue that the Catholics use, those statues, the statues of the saints, are not going to provide anyone with wisdom. God is the only wise God. Also notice, not only the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom of God and the knowledge of God. Notice, he also has infinite knowledge. You think about it, he names and numbers the stars. He doesn't just know how many stars there are. The Bible says in the Old Testament, he gives them all names. That's amazing wisdom. That's amazing knowledge. The depth, notice the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. So as we think about this as far as his infinite knowledge, he numbers our hairs. He doesn't know how many we have. He numbers them. Our hairs have a number. Remember it says in Psalm 139 that in thy book all my members were written? God has, apparently in heaven, God has a plan for each and every one of us. He has a design plan. And I believe really in our glorified body we're going to see the full reality of that. But again, this infinite wisdom and knowledge that he has. Notice me on Colossians 2. Colossians chapter 2. You know, how often do we really stop and start meditating on God's amazing attributes? No wonder we think we're so proud. and so great before, oh, I'm God's gift to Christianity. No, it's only by the wisdom, and by the mercy of God, I should say, that we even have life. We're not in hell today. It says in Colossians 2, verses 1 through 3, "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, unto all," notice, "unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God," and notice, "of the Father and of Christ, in whom," notice, "in Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." God the Father has placed in Christ's control all wisdom and knowledge. So let me ask you, how much wisdom and knowledge are these professors really, truly passing on to their students? These Christless universities and colleges, there's no wisdom and knowledge there, true knowledge and wisdom. So as we go back to Romans 11, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God," notice, "how unsearchable are his judgments." Psalm 36, verse 6, I believe it says, his judgments are a great deep. How unsearchable are his judgments. God's judgments are unsearchable. Notice with me Job chapter 5. It's very interesting. Job is chronologically, is the first book in the Bible that was written. And Job lived about somewhere roughly around the time of Abraham. Notice it says here in Job chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. "I would seek unto God, and unto God would I commit my cause. Notice, which doeth great things and unsearchable, marvelous things without number." Now hold a place there in Job. We'll come back there in just like a minute or so. But it says here also, his judgments are unsearchable. Notice also his ways are past finding out. God's ways are incomprehensible. In Job 9, verse 10, it says, "which doeth great things past finding out, yea, and wonders without number." Now, notice me, Job chapter 11. Again, amazing things we can learn about God as we read through the book of Job. Now I really believe we need to pay attention because God himself said that Job's friends didn't get it right as far as God was concerned. It says here in Job 11, verse 7 through 9, "Canst thou by searching find out God? Canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection? It is as high as heaven, what canst thou do? Deeper than hell, what canst thou know? The measure thereof is longer than the earth and broader than the sea." Job 33, verse 13 says, "Why dost thou strive against him? For he giveth not account of any of his matters." As we think about the truth of these things in Scripture, notice with me Psalm 33. Psalm 33. As we think about the fact that his ways are past finding out, he's incomprehensible. Our God is incomprehensible. You know, we can't find out the things of God. But I want you to notice here Psalm 33, verses 6 through 9. As we think about the statement also for everything is of God. Psalm 33, verse 6, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as an heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord." Now, I'm going to pause there. Evolution affects the worship of God, really, when you think about this. Evolution says there is no God, you know, that everything just happened, you know, chance produced all this that we know in our world. They don't fear God. "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him." We've lost that because of evolution taking hold on our culture. Verse 9, "For he spake and it was done." He literally spoke everything into. You believe that? Yeah, I believe that because the Bible said so. He brought everything from nothing. Hebrews chapter 11, by faith we understand that. "He commanded and it stood fast." In fact, he also holds everything together. It all consists by the word of his mouth as well, as we see in Colossians chapter 1. So again, as we think about what the statement is made in Romans 11, 36, "For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." Now, this verse that I skipped over there, I want you to take notice of this. Notice verse 34. "For who hath known the mind of the Lord?" Okay, so what I think is interesting is, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says, we have the mind of the Lord. Do you realize that the moment of salvation, we're given the mind? It's not perfected yet. Someday we're going to know far more than we're going to actually be able to remember things too. I won't need my tablet note to self anymore. I'll have a perfect mind. This is what I think is always amazing. It says in Genesis that Adam gave names to all the animals. And I have a note written in my Bible, and he remembered what he named them. You think about all of these animals, all the different kinds of animals. I don't believe he gave the Latin, Latin terminology for all these. Giraffe, elephant. I mean, he remembered what he named all these because he had a perfect mind at that point. Then in verse 34, or who hath been his counselor? Do you realize that God never asks us for counsel? And then yet, people will say, yeah, when I get to heaven, I'm going to tell God a thing or two. I don't think so. We're going to say, woe is me, like Isaiah did. Think about this. Who hath known the mind of the Lord, and who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? God is indebted to no man. God is indebted to no one. God is the source of all things. And again, this climax, for of God and through God and to God for his glory are all things. Notice, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Now, it's very interesting. I'm not going to mention all these, but I have them written down in my notes here. But how many times, just do a study of how many times Paul has this similar statement, to whom be glory forever. 1 Peter 5, 2 Peter 3, various passages. To whom be glory forever. That's literally the purpose of what God has done in this world. That's the purpose of what God has done in us. Bringing us into this amazing plan, he had for elect Israel, unbelieving Israel is broken off and we're brought in. No Jew or Gentile is ever going to think of that idea. Amazing God and his amazing plan. Now, as we move into chapter 12, notice, therefore, all of this summary, this praise to God, now he says, therefore, brethren. Notice he says, by the mercies of God. I want you to go back again, chapter 11, verse 30. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. This is a summary, and notice he says, the mercy of God. Even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. Notice God in his amazing plan, as we've studied, God in his amazing plan has removed Israel, unbelieving Israel. He's by mercy has brought the Gentiles in, and he says, you know what? I've made it possible for Israel to come in my mercy. The amazing mercy of God. For God hath concluded all them in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. By the mercies of God, he says. It's 1 Timothy chapter 1. I was going to mention Hebrews 4:16. We can go boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. God has made it possible for us to enjoy his mercy. Notice me, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. And while you're turning there, let me just mention this. This is one of my favorite verses, and many times I'll pray this in the morning. Lamentations 3, verses 22 and 23, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They, God's mercies, are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. All right, so you messed up. There's no reason to stay in that messed up state. Every morning is a new opportunity before God. His mercies are new every morning. You know, Lord, things didn't work out, so I failed you yesterday. You don't have to stay down. Get up. The very next morning, you have a new start, new mercies. And I want you to consider, by the mercies of God. Now, here's one passage I want to mention. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. I believe that the Apostle Paul never got over God's mercy. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. All those Christians that he was rounding up, he did it ignorantly in unbelief. He thought he was doing God's service. That's what Jesus said would happen in John 16. And the grace of our Lord, mercy and grace go hand in hand. The grace of our Lord is exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am. He doesn't say I was chief. I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy. Notice twice he says, I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God. There's our statement. Be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Again, he could not get over God's mercies in bringing him in. But it's interesting also, 1 Timothy 2:10, I've mentioned this several times here recently, who are not a people, but now are the people of God. You have obtained mercy. We have obtained mercy as Gentiles. We were not the people of God, but now we are the people of God. God's amazing mercy. Now, because of God's mercies, notice in Romans 12, verse 1 again, because of God's mercies, notice first of all, we need to present our bodies a living sacrifice. Now, this is a very familiar verse, so don't allow your familiarity of this passage to miss something that God wants to show us again, remind us of. First of all, we must present ourselves, our bodies, as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. Now, I'm going to point this out here, that if God has our body, then he has our mind. If I've presented God my body, I'm going to make sure my mind is pleasing to him. All right, so if I've given my body to the Lord, he has my money. You carry your wallet around in your pocket, right? He has your money. So if I'm presenting my body as a living sacrifice to the Lord, guess what? He has everything about me. I want you to notice several things here. Notice, first of all, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I believe too many times in modern-day Christianity, people are content with throwing a little bit of money in the offering, but they don't give themselves to the Lord. I want you to notice the example here of the Macedonians. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit, we want you to know, of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. I've said this before, but this is not faith promise giving. This is grace giving. Giving above and beyond your ability. Your power, it says here, and how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, beyond their ability, notice this was not forced, they were willing of themselves. They willingly gave, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. This they did. This is what I want you to see in verse 5. Not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord. That sounds exactly like Romans 12, 1. They gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Also notice with me Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. I believe this is an aspect of discipleship, where we are willing to give ourselves to the Lord. And let me just say this, if we're willing to give ourselves to the Lord, guess what? We're not going to hold back and say, Lord, whatever you want to do. Notice verse 24 through 27. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. I believe that's what's involved with offering ourselves as a living sacrifice. Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. God is going to make this sacrifice worth it all someday. But again, he says in verse 24, if a man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross. See, each of us have a personal cross to bear. And can I point out that the cross was not any enjoyment, it's not any benefit to Jesus himself. When Jesus was on the cross, he did it for us. It was nothing, in fact, he looked beyond the cross, despising the shame, to the joy that was set before him. He went to the cross for us. So as we think about taking up our cross, we're talking about certain things that God allows into our lives, the personal to us, that are going to be a benefit to others. Notice and follow Christ. So offering ourselves as a living sacrifice. There's a statement that's made, you don't need to turn it, I'm just going to read this verse, but Daniel 3, verse 28, Remember after Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in the fiery furnace, and there's one that Nebuchadnezzar said was the son of God. Listen to this statement. This is Nebuchadnezzar's response. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel." So God sent his angel, the angel Lord, I believe the son of God. That's why, by the way, he's not the son of the gods. "And delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word," listen to this statement, "and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God." Literally, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, of course, there's the Babylonian names as Nebuchadnezzar recognizes them there, they literally yielded their bodies to serve the living and true God. That's why the fiery furnace didn't threaten them. You know, we're either going to die in that furnace, fiery furnace, or we're going to be delivered. But whatever, we're not going to bow before your gods as a living sacrifice. Now, there's a statement that I came across in something I was reading probably 2 years ago now about this living sacrifice. The problem is a living sacrifice can get off the altar. So there's a statement that I pray every once in a while found in Psalm 118, verse 27. "Bind the sacrifice with cords, even to the horns of the altar." Can I remind you that in the Old Testament altars, they had a horn on each of the four corners. What were those horns for? Remember, sons of David? Remember it says when he was found out, his rebellion was found out, it says he went and held on to the horns of the altar. He literally went to the tabernacle and was hanging on for his dear life. So the four horns of the altar. Well, those four horns were used to tie the animal down to the altar. See, there's the problem. Oh, yeah, Lord, I'll offer myself, but I want to get off the altar whenever I please. There's a prayer that is said, and it's almost just kind of thrown in, it seems, as you're reading Psalm 118. "Bind the sacrifice with cords, even to the horns of the altar." So what are the cords that hold us to the altar? Let me suggest 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15, "The love of Christ constraineth us." And in that context, after what Jesus Christ has done for us, why would we want to get off the altar? Present our bodies as a living sacrifice. And I also want to remind you that the Old Testament sacrifice was to be without blemish. The Old Testament sacrifices was not to have a blemish. Male and so on, but even as I mentioned a little while ago about the red heifers, from what I read and recorded in that lesson, that commentary, whatever you want to call it, the rabbi will literally take a magnifying glass trying to find two black or two white hairs on those red heifers. They're looking, covering every square inch of these red heifers. And if they can find two hairs, those red heifers are disqualified without a blemish. Now, I do not believe that they are supposed to be offering another red heifer. But that's the unbelieving system of Israel. But here's what I want you to understand, though. In the Old Testament, there was a requirement that to be without blemish. Notice how the Lord does this in Romans chapter 12 through Apostle Paul's pen here. He says, we're to be holy and acceptable unto God. Now, it says in 1 Peter chapter 1, we are to be holy as God is holy. He requires us to be holy. James 1:27, pure religion before God is one of the things to keep yourselves unspotted from the world. Can I remind you that when we pursue the things of this world, we become spotted with the world. And when we become spotted with the world, then we're not an unblemished sacrifice before the Lord. He wants us to be acceptable unto him. Notice me, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Well, that sounds like God is the standard of holiness, not somebody else. Oh, I'm not so bad. There's why we have trouble remaining a living sacrifice, because we compare ourselves to others and we justify the things we want to do. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 8 and following. We are confident, I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to what he hath done, whether it be good, bad, or neutral. Oh, no, I'm sorry. That's the way modern Christianity reads it. Do you notice it's either good or bad? There's no gray areas. There are no gray areas. It's either good or bad before God. But notice what I want to emphasize at the end of verse 9. That we may be accepted of him. I want you to consider that it's what is acceptable to God, not what is tolerable to me. 1 Peter 2:5 says, "He also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." If we're going to offer a sacrifice that's acceptable to the Lord, we must offer up a spiritual sacrifice. Let's be at Malachi chapter 1. Malachi chapter 1. The Lord dealt with Judah and their fake religion. And this was actually about 400 years before the time of Christ. Notice verse 6 and following of Malachi chapter 1. "A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name." Notice he's addressing not to the priests that despise my name. "And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar. And ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil?" So they're offering a blind animal that nobody wants to use, nobody wants to keep. So they're giving God what nobody else wants. Notice, if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Notice they're offering to God something that they don't want. Nobody else wants it because they can't hitch up a blind ox. They can't hitch up a blind blind animal in order to do any work. "Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee? Or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? Offer it to Donald Trump and see if he thinks it's pretty impressive." That's the way we would say it today. No, offer it to your governor. Will he be pleased with thee, giving him something that you don't want? Reminds me, every once in a while, missionaries are sent things that nobody wants. The humorous story, this is a true story. There was a missionary family that received a shipment from a church in the United States. And when that family went back on furlough, they made sure, they had that suit along. This was like a 1960s, 1970s suit, one of those plaid things and stuff that nobody wants anymore. Well, I guess maybe they're coming back in style now, but you just hold on things for a little while and it'll come back in style. So anyway, this is a sports coat or whatever that nobody wanted. They sent to the missionary. So he stands up in the church giving the update and report. "So I want to thank you for the clothing and the items that you sent to us while we were on the field." "Oh, no, we sent them that." Why is it that we give God the leftovers? Why is it we give God the things that we don't want? That's exactly what the Lord is emphasizing here as far as Judah. "Now I pray you, beseech God that he will be gracious unto us. This hath been by your means. Will he regard your persons, saith the Lord of hosts? Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do ye kindle fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you." Notice they're not acceptable to him. "Saith the Lord of hosts, neither will I accept an offering at your hand." I don't want it. If you're going to give me stuff that you don't even want, I don't want it. I don't believe you're offering God the first fruits. You're not offering God the best that you have. "For from the rising of the sun even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, and in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye have profaned it in that ye say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. He said also, behold, what a weariness is it. And ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. And he brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick." That sounds like Romans 12:1. "Thus he brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver, which hath in his flock a male, and voweth and sacrifice unto the Lord a corrupt thing. So you have something in your flock that is worthy of the Lord to be offered. But you're offering something that you don't want. You can't sell it. Nothing. I'm offering the Lord something that's worthless. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. So you won't do that for your governor, but you do it for me. That's not an acceptable sacrifice. We are to offer ourselves to God, and then it says, as a reasonable service. After all that he did for us. I was reminded of this story as I was listening to something that I recorded years ago about a pastor in the former Soviet Union. He was arrested 4 times in order to stop preaching. And I believe that's where we're heading here in even America today, because we're becoming a communist nation. But anyway, when he was arrested the 5th time, they brought his daughters into him one by one. As they brought the oldest daughter in before him, he's in prison. He's been told to stop preaching. So as they bring his oldest daughter in to him, they said, if you don't stop preaching, your daughter will be deaf and will cut out her tongue. To which the daughter said to her father, Daddy, don't you deny Christ for me. Can you imagine a father watching as they cut her tongue out? They make it so she can't hear anymore. The second daughter, the third daughter, same things. Every daughter said the same thing to their father. Years later, after the fall of the Soviet Union, this Russian pastor was telling his story. And over in the deaf section, there were 3 ladies watching the signing. And this preacher that told the story said, he found out that they were the daughters of this pastor. They were asked, are you bitter at God for allowing this? All 3 of them signed in response, it was our reasonable service. It's the way Americans think. That's why I think maybe, just maybe, God is playing a little bit of 1 Peter chapter 4, judgment at the house of God. We sang a little while ago, when I survey the wondrous cross. So when we think about what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross, why wouldn't we want to give him our best? Verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. First of all, he says, we are to separate, but not to be conformed to this world. What does it mean to be conformed? To make like an external appearance, or looking and acting like the world. To reduce to a like shape or form with something else. We're to not be forced into the mold, into the form. Notice the root word of conformed is a form, a pattern, a mold. We're not to allow the world to shape us and mold us, to look and act like it. Listen to me, Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2, verse 6. Colossians 2, verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware, here's a warning, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, the philosophies of this world, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, the first principles of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. I really believe that being conformed to this world starts with a love for the things of this world. As I mentioned here recently, 1 John chapter 2. But Romans 8:29 says we are to be conformed to the image of God's Son. The philosophies of this world, the priorities of this world, the values of this world, the morals, the interests, the standards, the music, the entertainment, all of those things are the world. Those are not to be things that are forming us, molding us. Let you know what's an example of Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11 verse 24. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Notice it's a matter of choice. Verse 25, Hebrews 11. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Of course, Egypt in the Bible is a picture of the world. for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt. By faith we forsake the world, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Of course, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 says, we are to be come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Exodus 23 verse 2, thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. Literally, we are to not allow the world to shape us and mold us. We are to separate from this world. Let me just remind you again, I say this from time to time. You know, as the world has gotten worse, guess what we have done as far as modern Christianity? We've been sliding with the world. We as the world keeps getting worse and worse, I'm different from the world. Well, no, now we're standing somewhere where the world used to stand. You know, it used to be unsaved people had a moral standard about them. But as the world continues to get worse and worse, we're standing in the same place that the world did 50, 60 years ago. That's not separation. We're being slowly conformed to the image of this world and not to the image of Christ. Last of all, in Romans 12, it says we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. The word transformation there speaks of being changed in form or external appearance. Literally, we're talking about a metamorphosis, just like the caterpillar that changes into a monarch butterfly. When I was a boy on the farm years ago, we had a caterpillar that had hung itself onto the side of the house. And so I'm I've been studying this in school. I want to. So I put what do they call that? Cocoon? Chrysalis, yeah. And so I put it in a jar. I took it off the wall and I put it in a jar. Oh, I came home from school one day and there's this butterfly in my tiny little jar. Well, the problem was the butterfly couldn't stretch out its wings enough, and so its wings were all shriveled up a little bit. I ended up killing that monarch butterfly. But you think about this. It went in there as a caterpillar and came out as a beautiful monarch butterfly. By the way, there's not as many of those. Must be all the chemicals we're putting in our fields. I mean, you used to be able to see hundreds of monarch butterflies. In fact, there's a place down in Texas somewhere, literally they would have hundreds, thousands of them gathering on their way further south. You don't see that much anymore. Very interesting. Metamorphosis, that's what we're talking about. Changed. Let's meet Ephesians chapter 4. Almost finished here. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. Ephesians 4, 17. This I say, therefore, testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth not walk not as other Gentiles, unsaved Gentiles. Walk in the vanity of their mind, from the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. They ignorantly do all their sin because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling. Here's why it gets so bad at times. They're past feeling. They've seared their conscience, all that. Who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, and as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off, notice put off the former things, former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceit of deceitful lust. And notice this in verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. The new man, the life of Christ that is given to us. Again, verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Romans 13, 14 says, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Literally, we are to have a transformation that takes place. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So what is the result? Romans 12, the end of verse 2 says, here's the result. So when we're transformed by the renewing of our mind, notice that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The word prove there means to test, to try with personal experience. It's proven by obedience to God's written word, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, the Bible says. But you'll notice here the wording of this, and I've mentioned this before, but what is that good or acceptable or perfect will of God? Is that what your Bible says? That's how I've heard it taught. Okay, there's three wills of God. There's the good will of God, there's the acceptable will of God, and there's the perfect will of God. There's a problem with that because the joining word of those three words is not or. It's and. God's will is good and acceptable and perfect. So what is that? What are we talking about as far as the will of God? Notice Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5, verse 10. Proving the will of God, that ye may prove. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. What is acceptable unto the Lord? Whatever is in his will. How do we know the will of God? Right here in the Bible. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and rise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. All right, so notice again, he's going to emphasize the will of God here. See then that ye walk circumspectly. All right, so a lot of times we don't remember what these words mean. Circumspectly means to walk carefully. You're walking cautiously. See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Notice continued sentence here, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Make the most of your time. Redeem means to buy up. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but notice this, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Even in our prayer life, we need to pray according to the will of God or he will not hear us. We know that we have the petitions of it. 1 John 5 says, we have the petitions when we pray according to his will. So here's the reality of this. Notice, until we are transformed renewed in our minds, the spirit of our minds, we're not going to understand what God's will is. I think of this, how many times people read the Bible, they're good Christians, they've checked off their assignment every day. They've read through the Bible how many times every year. But yeah, you look at their life, it's like, you don't get something here. You read the Bible, you said. I'm not saying you're a liar. So you're reading the Bible, but there's a disconnect here somewhere. It's because they're not yielding themselves to the Lord. Oh, they're checking off their assignments every day. Oh, I prayed. I read my Bible today. But here's the point. They're not offering themselves as a living sacrifice, holy. Oh, you know, let alone, you know, all the stuff you're watching on TV, on the movies, on the internet. Holy and acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service. They're allowing the world to shape them and mold them. You know, the philosophies of this world and all of these things, they're allowing the world to shape them and mold them. And they're not being renewed. They're not transformed, I should say, by the renewing of their mind. We need to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. If those things are not taking place, guess what? We're not going to get it. You can read the Bible 10 times, 12 times a year. And until you do those things, you're not going to make the connection because you're not renewing your mind. That's why I say so often, I still try to work on this because I had it so deeply ingrained in my mind. You got to read your Bible. You're not a good Christian if you don't read your Bible, you know, every year and whatever. I would much rather prayerfully go through the Bible, paying attention to every word and phrase so that I know how God wants it to apply to my life. Lord, I pray that you'd help us, first and foremost, to see, to consider whether or not we have presented ourselves as a living sacrifice to thee. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to understand and the importance of being separated from this world. Lord, so many times, so many Christians, they call themselves Christians, but they look and act like the world. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to understand the importance of being transformed, going through the transformation process as thy will, thy word comes into our hearts and our minds. The Holy Spirit works in our hearts. And Lord, I pray as those things come together that we'll be able to understand to prove what is thy good and acceptable and perfect will. Lord, help us. Help us to do the first step today, even again, presenting ourselves as a living sacrifice to thee. In Jesus' name, amen.